Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Make no mistake about it, this world hates God and will blaspheme Him. Real blasphemy. On His name is written the name of blasphemy. It's a crude reference to God.
Revelation chapter 13 is not a bright and encouraging chapter to study. It details the beast who will rise to blaspheme God and tells of those who remain on this earth having to worship the beast and take his mark. But the beast's days are numbered, and everyone in control of the holy and all-powerful God. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Tucson.
The Bible says of the Antichrist, it says that Jesus came in the name of the Father and they did not receive him. Another one will come in his own name and him they will receive. The Antichrist doesn't come in the name of God, he comes in the name of himself. He comes to exalt himself and to lift himself up, and he has great potential. If you're here during the tribulation period, and I really hope you're not, if it's in our lifetime, I hope that you're not. But if you're here during this time, you will like the Antichrist. Have you ever noticed that when politicians begin to run and you start to look around at who they are, have you ever noticed that some of them are likable and some of them aren't? You look at certain ones and you go, I like them. You look at other ones and go, I don't like them. I realize some of you guys might go, yeah, and I look at you and I don't like you. I might not be likable. I understand that. I'm just saying, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, you would like him. He is going to be charismatic. He is going to be persuasive. He is going to be likable. He wins the entire world over to supporting him. He is a world leader. He is a politician that will have the highest favorability rating of all. And by the way, is there any surprise to us that the Antichrist is the Antichrist is a politician? The worst man to ever live is a politician. Now, again, I'm not saying anything about the politicians that are out there today. I'm just saying the worst person to ever live was a politician. And the politics of this world will never have the answers that you and I need. Important to remember going into political season, whoever gets elected as our president, whoever that may be, which is a scary thought, but whoever that may be. I'm trying to keep this neutral so years to come people will listen to this and not know where we're at. But whoever that may be, they don't have the answers. Jesus has the answers. There are those now, I'm beginning to get some responses from people, that they want us to become more political. They want us to come out and support a candidate. Do you really want to come to church and have me stand up and talk about politics? About who's in over here and who's over here and the wickedness of this person and the pros of the wickedness of this person and the wickedness of that person? Is that really what you want me to do? I don't think so. Even though there are some of you here who do. And I think the problem is, and I'm not saying that's definitely you, I think the problem is that you equate politics with Christianity. That what politicians are going to do is to save the world, and Jesus is going to save the world, and so you can't divide them, and you want your church to somehow be political. And if you do want that, listen, there's churches out there who are. We don't want to become political. I don't want to become political. But if you want that and you're a Democrat, I'll let you don't know what churches you can go to. They're talking about it every week. And if you're a Republican and you want that, you want to be a ditto head with a bunch of other ones who that's just what you want, then I'll let you know what church you can go to get that. They're out there. That's not us. It is Jesus that will set the world free. And I'm going to officially step off of my soapbox now. Boom. I am off. We're going to get back into our text. Now, how did I get into that, by the way? Oh, yeah. The Antichrist is a politician. So he's a one-world government. He's a politician. He's wasted his life. He has incredible potential. He is likable. He is capable. You would like him. He's able to give good speeches. He's able to win people over. But his life is wasted. When I think of someone wasting their life, and he's not called the son of perdition, like Judas and the Antichrist, but Samson is an example of that. What potential Samson had, but never realized his potential because he got lost in his own petty passions. To a degree, that's Judas. To a degree, that's the Antichrist. He comes for himself. All right, so let's go take a look here at Revelation chapter 13. And I also want to say here now, We're going to cover this passage, and it's a passage you got to put a little effort into. Kind of, you got to set up a little bit straighter. You need to kind of like take a little bit of a break now. You've been listening to me talk for a little while. You're getting sleepy, you're getting tired. By the way, I just want you to know, don't look at the screens now. Just look at me. Just look at me. Okay, now look. Can you tell my eyes are closed? I can tell when yours are closed too. Okay, look at me again. Just look at me wherever you're at. How about this? How would you like to preach to that? All right, so anyway, I'm just saying, you got to put a little bit of effort in here too. And by the way, if you fall asleep 20 minutes into my message, I'll take responsibility for that. I think I ought to be engaging enough to keep you awake. And if you fall asleep for 20 minutes, I'll let you go. Fine, sleep all you want, all right? But if you fall asleep 30 seconds into my study, that's on you, all right? You're not putting any effort into this thing. If you need to, take some notes. This is going to be a bit complicated. It's not hard to understand, but it's a little complicated. And so it's really easy to get lost. You're going to start thinking about pizza, or you're going to start thinking about a Grand Slam breakfast, and you are going to, the next thing you're going to, why is he talking about that? I don't get it. I'm completely and totally lost. Okay, it's easy to understand, but there is some technical stuff. So John says in verse 1, then I stood on the sand of the sea. So John the apostle is taken by God into a vision, and he is now standing on the sand of the sea. You've got the breeze coming off of the sea. You've got the waves crashing against the shore. And he says, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. That's a pretty scary thought. A beast rises up out of this water. The beast is going to represent two different things. It's going to represent the one world government that is connected to all of the major governments in world history. Let me say that again, because it's a really important part to get. This beast represents a one world government that is represented by all of the world governments that have come before it, and the Antichrist. That's what this beast represents, the one world government and the Antichrist. And you say, well, how can he represent both of those? Well, in the same way Hitler and Nazis work together. If I talk about Hitler, you know I'm talking about Nazis. And if I talk about Nazis, you know I'm talking about Hitler. When you talk about the Confederation of Ten Nations, you know you're talking about the Antichrist. When you talk about the Antichrist, you know you're talking about the Confederation of Ten Nations. We need to somehow bring those two together, even as in history we think of Nazis and Hitlers together, so we must think of these two together. So the beast coming up out of the water, first of all, is this last world power. It is a revival of the Roman Empire that dominates the entire world. And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on its horns 10 crowns. We know we're not talking about a literal creature here, because when's the last time you saw one with seven heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns on top of the horns? We know that these represent something. And we can go back to the book of Daniel to see what they represent. The seven heads represent the seven major world powers that have gone before it. This is the last world power, and it is connected to the seven world powers that have gone before it. We find this also in the book of Daniel. Let's just go backwards. This is a revival of the Roman Empire, and it controls the entire world. The last world dominating power, didn't mean it dominated the whole world, but the whole known world, was Rome. Before that, it was the Greeks. By the way, the Greeks dominated the world for hundreds of years. It's just so far removed from us that we see the Romans as far more dominated. They almost controlled the world for 1,000 years. So you've got the Roman Empire that is to come, the revived Roman Empire, the Confederation of Ten Nations, the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, the Persian Empire before that. Xerxes was a leader in the Persian Empire. Persia, by the way, is Iran, so it was an Iranian power, a Persian power. Then you have the Iraq power, or the Babylonian power. Nebuchadnezzar was in charge there. Then you have the Assyrian power. The Assyrians took Israel into captivity, the southern kingdom of Israel into captivity, the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. And then you have Egypt, which dominated by keeping Israel in slavery. So not only did these seven different nations dominate the world in their day, but they also dominated the nation of Israel under them. That's really important. That's an important link to these. So going the other way, we go all the way back. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persian, Greek, Roman, the revived Roman Empire. That's the seven heads that we see here. They're also revealed again in the book of Daniel. Daniel dealt with five of them from Nebuchadnezzar when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Do you remember? And he said he was going to kill all the wise men if they couldn't tell him who their dream was. He said to the wise men of his day, "You guys aren't worth your salt if you can't tell me, so I'm going to kill you." And Daniel finally showed up and said, "All right, I'll tell you what your dream was. You, O king, dreamed of a statue. The statue had a head of gold, a chest of silver, a stomach and groin of bronze, legs of iron, and toes and feet of clay and iron." And then he says, "The head of gold, O Nebuchadnezzar, is your kingdom. Following you will come a kingdom of silver." That's the Medes and Persians. "Following you will come a kingdom of bronze." That's the Greeks. "Following you will come a kingdom of iron." That's the Romans. "Following you will come a kingdom of clay and iron." That's the Confederation of Ten Nations, or the revived Roman Empire. But do you remember the rest of the vision? A small rock not made with hands comes out, goes over to the statue, taps it in the toe, and the whole statue comes tumbling down. Because the world system is built finally on clay. It is clay and iron that they try to bring it together with. And all Jesus has to do, he's the rock made without hands, is tap the thing on the toe and the whole thing will come tumbling down. So we've seen this over and over again. You cannot divorce the last world power, the revived Roman Empire, the Confederation of Ten Nations, from all of the other world powers that have gone before them. If you want to learn about this, you must study all of those that are in the past. Now, then there are 10 horns, which is weird looking anyway, because there's 10 horns divided among seven heads. We love there to be, you know, things that are equal, things that are balanced. But one of those heads have 3 horns. The other ones have 1 horn apiece. I think that adds up to 10 anyway, or however it works out, right? So there are 10 horns on 7 heads. A horn represents power. So there's 10 powers. A bull has a horn. Animals that have horns represent power. Always in biblical prophecy, when you read of the small goat with a horn, that was Alexander the Great, and other places. So the 10 horns speak of power. There are 10 rulers, and these are people because they have crowns on. There are 10 rulers that represent these 10 people that have power. What we know is that the Antichrist is one of them. And he will rise up and rule the entire world. He's probably the leader, however the world is divided, over Europe. At least over the part that has Rome in it. And he is the leader, and he will rise up and rule the entire world. All right, you following me, or are you sleeping? Following me, okay. And on his heads were 10 crowns, and on his head was a blasphemous name. Now this world dominated power, the Confederation of Nations, is presented by the world as the answer. But on its name is blasphemy against God. You realize that worldliness, the world itself, is an enemy of God. The more and more the world moves away from God, the more blasphemous they're becoming. And you and I, we might not get it. We might not understand it. Because we live in a world where we interact with only ourselves. Have you ever wondered, why is the world doing that? Why are people doing that? Because we hang out around people that are like us. They think like us. They look like us. They walk like us. We listen to people that think like us. Well, so do other people in the world. When you talk about Islam nations, why do they think the way they think? Because they hang out with people like them. They listen to people like them. They have their worldview and they have their culture because they surround themselves with a certain thing. So we do the same. Make no mistake about it. This world hates God and will blaspheme him. Real blasphemy. On his name is written the name of blasphemy. It's a crude reference to God. I don't know what the blasphemy is. I'm glad it isn't written here, because we'd all have to think about it if it was. But there is a blasphemy on the head, and it is a blasphemy against God. It goes on to say, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power." Lions, tigers, and bears, oh my. Well, they're not lions. They're bears. What is it here? Leopard, bear, lion, dragon. So there's 4 creatures. In Daniel chapter 7, there's creatures that represent these powers again. You have a creature that represents the Babylonians, a creature that represents an animal that represents the Medes and Persians, an animal that represents the Greeks, and finally, a beast that represents the last world dominating power. And the dragon is behind it. We know the dragon is Satan. Standing behind this world power, standing behind the Antichrist, not surprising, is the dragon. A reference to the Wizard of Oz, he is the man behind the curtain. He is the one who's pulling the knobs. That's Satan. There's no real wonder going on. You pull back the curtain, and there's the dragon. He's the one giving them their power. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. Now we come into the person. We see the government that he's going to be running, but now we come into the person. And the Antichrist is mortally wounded. Can you imagine? Any of you guys old enough to remember what it was like when President Kennedy got shot? Didn't matter if he was on your political, if he held your political views or not. The whole nation went into mourning when he was shot. Could you imagine after seeing him shot, his head actually literally being blown to pieces in front of everybody? And could you imagine if he somehow survived that? People would say, I saw it happen. That's what happens to the Antichrist. He is mortally wounded. He's already likable. He already says good things. He already is capable. He's a capable leader. He's a likable leader. He's a leader that can persuade people over. But now he is shot and people are in shock. But then that is healed. And look what happens when he is healed. It says, and I saw one of the heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his dead wound was healed, and all of the world marveled and followed the beast. If they didn't follow him before, they follow him now. They tried to kill him and they couldn't kill him. It's suggested from other scriptures that his eye might be blinded and his arm might be useless. Maybe. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. Now they outright worship Satan. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him? They literally worship the beast. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. He's not given authority by God for very long, but for 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Every so often, especially those of you guys who are in college, find yourself in college, today, professors love to shock kids by blaspheming God. Their parents somehow are religious, and so they just love to fire off. And the kids will laugh and joke because it's funny. That's the Antichrist. It's like a professor. No, if you're a professor here, you're like, oh, I can't believe you just called me the Antichrist. He will speak blasphemies against God and against heaven, and people will become more and more convinced, and they will like it when they hear it. It says it was granted to him to make war on the saints and to overcome them. We know that this is the nation of Israel. We've already talked about that. We know this is the tribulation saints. We've already talked about that. When Satan is thrown out of heaven, he makes war with the woman who gave birth to the child who was Israel. And then when she is taken into security, then she turns and makes war with the rest of the offspring who are the tribulation saints. And the authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. At this point, he solidifies his power around the whole world. He is now accepted by everyone. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. He's not there to promote someone else. He's there to promote himself. He comes in his own name, and they will receive him. They will worship him. It says, whose names have not been written in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. The only people who aren't going to worship him are those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's a book in heaven. God's going to open it up one day, and we're going to want our name written in there. Everybody whose name is written in there won't worship the beast, but everyone who's not will worship him. Then it ends. Here he's wrapping this section up. He says, if anyone has an ear, again, we've heard this before. If anyone has an ear, it's saying, this is for everybody. Is there anybody in here that doesn't have an ear? I realize there could be. Somebody could be disfigured to the point where they don't have an ear. But he's saying this is for everybody. You got an ear? I got two of them. This is twice for me. It's twice for you if you got two ears. He's saying, everybody in here, listen up. Let him who has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. In other words, God's the ultimate judge. And he's going to mete out judgment in proper means. In the United States, our courts are messed up. I mean, a lot of them. I'm certain that there are certain courts that are really good and certain judges that are great. But our courts are whack, as the kids say. You can get caught with drugs in your car, and if it somehow is a third offense, you can get a mandatory 15 years. You could put someone in prison when they're 25, and mandatory, they won't get out until they're 40 because they had drugs in their car. I'm not pro-drug by any way, shape, or form, right? And then a murderer can get 15 years, being eligible for parole in 5 years. So it's not a mandatory 15, eligible for parole in 5 years, and a murderer can be out on the streets after 5 years. Somehow we look, that's not right. There's something wrong with that. It needs to be changed. Hopefully it will be, given time. But God's not that kind of judge. God will not mete out 5 years for a murderer and 15 years for a drug offense. God will mete out measure for measure, pound for pound. The Bible says that he is the judge, and in hell, some will be beaten with few stripes and some will be beaten with many stripes. There's a line in a Johnny Cash song called, the song's When the Man Comes Around. And there's a line where he says, not everybody will be treated just the same. Can you hear Johnny Cash saying that? Come on up here, June. Not everybody will be treated just the same. There's a ring of truth to that. We're all not going to be treated the same because we all are different people. And the hope of the saints, the patience and the faith of the saints is hang on. Hang on. God will judge the Antichrist. We know the end of the worst person ever, the most wicked man who ever lived. Now, here's my application for this passage. We read through it. We're looking through a window into the future. We're seeing the end of time and the last world government. We see it connected to all these other world governments, and we see the Antichrist. What is it telling you and me as Christians? We are not a part of this world. And the Bible says anyone who is a friend of this world makes themselves an enemy of God. You and I are a part of the kingdom of heaven. Let's not get wrapped up in all these things here in the world, but let's keep our focus in the right place, living our lives so that people can see the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory, so people will enter into heaven because God's in the business of changing lives. I don't know whoever becomes president will make any difference at all, but I know that if you receive Jesus, that'll make the most radical, profound impact that your life will ever have. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you for the revelation of what we see here in chapter 13. The Antichrist dominating the entire world and this one world government that is on its way, synonymous with the Antichrist. The Antichrist and the one world government, the same like Hitler and Nazis. And Lord, we pray that we would not be a part of this world, that we would realize that we are a citizen in heaven, and one day we will leave all of this to those who are worldly because we are led by you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.